welcome to North Coast Church. Open up your Bibles and listen in.
Well, Merry Christmas.
Merry, Merry. Hey, four of you. Let's try that again. Merry Christmas. Didn't want to catch any of you by surprise.
Yeah.
Christmas Eve. Hey, how many of you, quick poll, how many of you are opening gifts at least one or more tonight? Good. About a quarter. How many of you then open them tomorrow morning? Great. And about a third of you, I guess, don't have gifts. Times are tough.
Good. Yes, they are, buddy.
Don't work. You know what you're getting?
Yeah, probably the usual socks and T-shirts and other exciting things.
You know what? You're a hard guy to buy for. Because as staff, we've had times where we want to do stuff for Larry. You're just a tough guy to buy for.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I mean, Nancy's always complaining. The problem is, you know, you start out, and gifts fall into two categories, don't they? They fall into the things you want, and that is such a fun young stage. And then remember that year where you got the stuff you needed? It's like, oh, no, you know? And then you hit that stage where that's kind of all you get. Because for me, at least, the problem is if I want it, I probably already got it. And if I don't have it, it's because I can't afford it. And my bet is you probably don't want to buy it for me.
No.
So it's just,
we want to spend money on you. It's just something to say. We're thinking.
Yeah, I don't have the patience.
I think I know what I'm getting, one of mine. I saw it. I don't know if I could say. My family's here. Can I say? Oh, I got the nod. Yes. So I was
Wait. I got to ask Amy. Was it cool that he's hunting around finding where all his gifts are?
She put it right in the closet. And I'm like, what's this box?
Yeah,
and
five layers back. But go on.
I'm getting a steam iron, a little handheld steam iron. I don't know if that's a need or a want.
Oh, that's a want, big time.
And I'm like, why in the world is there a steam iron in the closet in a box? And I realized months ago I talked to Amy and I said, you know, because we have to wear same shirt, like multiple services all weekend. I was like, I wish I just had a little iron thing where I could just straighten the shirt out so it looks better by the end of the weekend. And my
there
wish was her command.
It's going to be there. I'm happy for
steam
you.
Steam iron. Sorry, my kids are there going, oh, Dad already knows his gift.
Yeah.
I'll be surprised tomorrow.
You know what? Speaking of gifts that you want, you need, I thought this year that I would get you something.
You've never gotten me anything.
For real. I got you a gift that I think you need.
Really?
I want, yeah, but it's a need. Here it is. From me to you, buddy.
Seriously.
Come on. Oh.
First gift ever. Oh, it's a coffee mug. It says, when all else fails, ask Larry.
Now help me. Does he need that? Come on. Big time.
Really?
Big time.
Ironically, it was talking to you that got me into this mess. So, you know what? I actually got you something. I was going to save it later, but since you got me something.
Oh, for real?
Yeah. It's not actually from me. Well, it's significant. You got to open it.
I don't trust you.
Yeah. Want some help with that? It's true.
Maybe. Well, it's safe.
Look at that. It's a gold pocket watch. A little bit more expensive than a coffee mug now, isn't it? Look, you did it on the back. It says, congratulations on your early retirement.
Here, hold it. Let me read that.
Yeah, that's
hold
it.
A
that's
further.
It. It's for you.
I don't want that.
It's not your. It's more from them. They all pitched in. So I can't take any credit for it. They all pitched in and said, hey, can we do this for Larry? And I'm like, yeah, he'd love it. So.
Oh, man. Hey, there's some gifts you want, some you need, and some you don't want. A new third category here.
And on ones you don't want, Larry actually brought into our staff meeting this week. He said, hey, I don't know if you guys saw this, but we brought up on a laptop. We can't take any credit for it. It was actually the scheming of a late-night talk show host called Jimmy Kimmel. And, well, it looks like this. It's worth watching.
I asked parents to tell their kids they were going to let them open one present a few weeks early. But instead of a good present, I said, put something the kids won't like in the box. And a lot of the kids, surprisingly, reacted poorly to that.
What's Charlie?
I don't like this.
A battery and an onion.
What's wrong?
I don't want an onion.
What is that?
I got a girl activity book of stickers. I'm not a girl.
Marissa, what do you tell me all the time about my cooking?
I love it.
You love my cooking, so I made you something.
You should appreciate it.
Isn't that what you asked for?
No, I asked for a toy.
Ooh. What? I got pony.
That was your great grandpa's hand.
I got pony.
Well, that's nice. What's wrong? They're not excited about your
present. I got pony. They're for girls. Mine is a stupid book.
We thought really hard about what to get you this year.
Well, you didn't do a very good job.
Well, you didn't do a very good job.
Yeah.
Hopefully your Christmases are a little bit better than that, whether it's tonight or tomorrow. And yet the reality is the gift you're given is truly measured by the person receiving it. Whether it's a need or a want, or you will find out, especially from the youngest, something they didn't want at all, it's really measured by who you give it to. I just want to start, as we jump into some gifts at Christmas, to say thanks for those of you that gave gifts in significant ways. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned some of our ministries in Tijuana and seeing what was happening down there, and came back and said, look, we need to give away not just a gift for every kid that we're feeding down there on Christmas Eve this morning, breakfast, but we need to give a blanket because most kids don't have something to keep them warm. We needed 400 blankets to make sure that we did that. As of Wednesday, there were over 5,000 brand new blankets that were dropped off by North Coast people. Amazing ways. Now, I know some of you are like, what are you doing with the extra 4,500 blankets? Both of our ministries in Tijuana said they will guarantee a home for every single blanket. There are far more kids than that are cold and have nothing to keep them warm, just our neighbors across the border. So every one of those is finding a home. But on top of that, we have the giving trees outside where you could pick an ornament and buy for a family right here in North County that wouldn't have Christmas otherwise. You also turned in over 8,700 toys and gifts to help families. And on top of that, you turned in over $25,000 in gift cards to help family with food, with gasoline, with clothing, and with toys, just to help Christmas in this time of year go better. An amazing way. When some of you got together and said, I can't do much, I can just do a little. But in a church this size, when everyone does a little, some amazing things happened. And I promise you, this Christmas has changed dramatically for some people who are receiving your love and what you gave. So when we turn that and say, So what do you do for God? You know, I mean, are you in those families that bake the little cake and sing Happy Birthday, Jesus, and blow out the candle in 2000 and whatever you put on there? I mean, what do you do for God at Christmas? And I thought we'd go back to the original text. And as Larry and I were talking, we said, let's look at the gifts for Jesus. So I want you to go back to the original story of Christmas. It's found in Matthew chapter 2. So if you got a Bible, toward the back is the New Testament. If you just like flipping around and looking for books, look for the guys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all pretty good-sized books. Find the guys' names and go to Matthew, the first of them, Matthew chapter 2. Because when it comes to our Christmas story, there's really two passages we get it from. The book of Luke, which we've been going through here as a church for over a year, and last week we looked at the Christmas story from Luke, and Matthew takes a perspective from quite a distance away with my favorite characters in the manger scene. See, I grew up with one of those moms who's actually here this evening that decorated the whole house top to bottom with cool Christmas stuff. And the centerpiece in the living room and this big coffee table was always this amazing nativity scene with real straw, and there's a little snow on top of the manger, and you got the wise men, and you got all kind of animals imaginable. And then you had those three guys that were decked out from head to toe. They didn't look like they fit in the manger. The shepherds looked like they fit in a manger. The wise men had the best of robes, had all this bling of gold and silver around their necks, had these crowns on. And it's those guys we want to look at in Matthew chapter 2 to help us maybe with our Christmas giving today. It reads like this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Well, we saw a star in the east, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "Well, in Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet was written." And then they go back, and they quote a prophecy from Micah chapter 5. "But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. And when Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report it to me, so that I too may go and worship him. Okay, stop. Before we get into these guys and the gifts that they bring, I just love a couple things from the story and how it sets up. The first thing I love is something I caught this week. I've never seen it before. As many times growing up as I've heard this story, as many times as I read it, as many times as I've taught this passage, right there in verse 2 is this little statement. First time it rang out. When the wise men or the magi come from the east, they say, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Think about that. Have you ever heard of a baby born king? Babies are born that can be princes. Firstborn of a royal family or family of dynasty, that can be the prince. He has to wait till he's older to get the throne. He has to wait till he's older and dad or grandfather or somebody passes it down to him. But to be born king? First time ever I've ever heard of a child being born king. This wasn't a title that a man was going to give him, that nation was going to give him, that a dynasty was going to give him. This from the very beginning, they realized this already is king in his infant stage. I love what this baby did to the king that was reigning and the city. Have you ever thought of the nativity scene? I mean, in a lot of your venues, you just did songs with the little pictures up, and I'm sure that there was some in there like we had here in live where it showed the little manger scene. You always think of that cute little baby. Kids that are here listening, did you ever thought of how scary that baby was? Have you ever looked in the manger scene and said, that's a scary baby? Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that baby disturbed a city. That baby terrified a ruler. That baby had an entire system of authority in an uproar. Why? Not that he was an ugly baby. But baby Jesus will always be a scary baby. Because if that is king, it means you are not. If that is king, it's going to threaten your authority. If that is king, it means there is someone in your life with ultimate rule, someone who is sovereign. And from the very beginning, a baby Jesus was a scary baby. And King Herod and Jerusalem is troubled when they hear the news. I love the way God appeared to these wise men. I love the way these magi is what the word is called. It's simply a generic term for any of these guys that are studying basically astronomy, astrology. Most of them have studied some sort of magic or black magic. Most of them were looking at earth signs and sciences, trying to divine the future. And so you've got this term magi that kind of generically covers all that group of people. That's all we know about these guys. And yet God gives them a star to follow. I love the fact that God shows up to astrologers and says, I'll use a star. I love the fact that in the book of Luke, God shows up to shepherds keeping watch over their flock in the fields by nights. I love the way this Christmas story is for the poor or the rich, those with no class to those of the highest class. I love that this Christmas story is a God that breaks in to exactly where people are with what they know, with what they have. That's how Christmas started. And these guys follow. Okay, I'm running out of my time in the portion of this, so let's jump onto the gifts. Here we go. Verse 9. So after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down, and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. See, in the ancient world, it was custom. There was an expectation that if you were ever going to go before a king, you must bring a gift. If you were poor, it didn't have to be expensive. If you were a shepherd, it could simply be one of your sheep. If you were a carpenter, it could simply be something you made with your own hands. But to approach a king without a gift was a sign of disrespect. Oh, these wise men knew it well. And even though it's just a baby, a child, Jesus, these guys brought gifts. Gifts fitting for a king. You may have heard them before, the gold, the incense, or frankincense and myrrh. If you want to take notes today, I just want you to write those three down. And next to them, I just want to give you a key word. Next to gold, I want you to write king. King. Right off the bat, they knew this child was worthy of gold. Gold has always been that purest and most expensive. Gold in the ancient world has always been that symbol of royalty. And right off the bat, what do you bring a king? The absolute best you have is gold. Secondly, they bring incense. Or if you remembered it from the older style word, frankincense. Just write down incense. It's easier to spell than frankincense. Frankincense, most likely named after the Frankish trade route that brought down this balm and this incredibly smelling perfume. It's an extract that grows wild, and yet it used in incense when you light it. It gives off the most amazing aroma. Next to incense, right, priest. Incense throughout the Bible has always been used as a sign of us talking with God, has always been used as God hearing us in this relationship. Right off the bat, these wise men knew that this was a king. It was their absolute authority. It was sovereign. And they also knew that he was their priest. They also knew that this was their spiritual redeemer, that this would be the king that would make them spiritually clean, that this person in Jesus would open up that relationship that we have with God, that incense, that sweet-smelling prayer that could go up, be heard, be enjoined with Creator and creation. And then the most unusual, myrrh. I'll give you a new term for it, but you're not going to like it. Because some of you already don't like the fact that I said the baby Jesus was scary. Then you're going to hate this. Next to myrrh, you can write embalming fluid. Egypt made it wildly successful around 1500 BC. Egypt found out that in the northern continent of Africa and around the Dead Sea region, you had these really just kind of grotesque looking dried out trees that would grow. But if you mushed them down and you can extract myrrh from them, and myrrh they found is how they could make the Egyptians' mummies. Myrrh was the embalming fluid that was used in burial. Now that disturbs the manger scene, doesn't it? Baby Jesus, and you bring him embalming fluid for the dead? Yet right off the bat in that Christmas, they knew. This is not just king, this is not just priest, but this will be Savior. That this baby will one day die a death to cover you and to cover me. And this would be a symbol of it. It's the three gifts they brought that Christmas season. It's gifts that he literally needed. It's gifts that when King Herod finds out the wise men went back a secret way, they didn't tell him where the baby was. Oh, he's furious. Because a baby king means he no longer can be king. It's the same struggle we have in our life today. So he ordered that every baby 2 years old and younger be killed in the entire vicinity of where the birth was supposed to take place. When Mary and Joseph hear the news, the law that's been put into effect, they pack up the child Jesus and they take off. They go down to Egypt where they will live for a couple years. If you've been watching with us or listening over the last couple weeks, you know that Mary and Joe are both teenagers out of poverty. They have nothing to their name. They have no real transportation. That's why they have to give birth in a stable. They can't afford anything better. They can't buy their way in to any better establishment. How does a young couple out of poverty with an infant live for 2 years on the road and sustain themselves? Pretty easily. If at the birth of their son, their dad has been given gold, expensive incense, and embalming fluid, which is incredibly popular in Egypt, where they must travel. And God meets that family's needs in a way they never expected, at the time where they needed it most. And if you look at the needs of Christmas today, it is a God that says, for him to work in your life, he's got to be king. He's got to be your spiritual redeemer, your priest, and he's got to be your Savior. Those were the needs of the first Christmas. Now, to talk about the wants, I've asked Larry to read the rest of my message to you. So, Larry, just like I wrote it.
Yep. Mike. Okay, I'll do my best. Right. I hope there's no big words in it.
I never use big words.
Yeah. Well, the misspelled ones I thought were big, but we've been talking as we've been going through Luke a little bit about how Jesus Christ had to identify with us completely and totally to be able to be our substitute on that cross. And it started at Christmas where he left his glory and became a human being. And at that point, he had to learn everything human beings do. He had to have his diapers changed. He had to learn to talk. He had to learn to walk. He had to take classes. He had to submit to parents who didn't always have suggestions and ideas and rules that fit. All the things that we go through, he went through. And even in that gold, frankincense, and myrrh, there was a picture of his experience and God's power to deliver that fits where our lives are. You see, some of us, even right now, find ourselves in situations where we have no clue how God's going to get us out of this mess. You're maybe right at the beginning of that, you're at the backside of it, or you're in the middle of it, and you just wonder, like, oh my goodness. But if you stop and think about it, if Mary and Joseph had any clue of what was going to happen to them, they'd been absolutely freaked out. If they had any clue, they'd have to go at the wrong time, right before the birth, to Jerusalem, actually to register in Bethlehem, right near Jerusalem, freaked out. If they had known that they couldn't, when that was over, come back home, they'd have to flee and stay as exiles down in Egypt for a while, totally freaked out. And the reason they would have been freaked out is they would have looked at every single way of solving that problem around them and found absolutely no solution. There was none. But what they didn't know is that God was working behind the scenes with a bunch of pagan astrologers and saying to them, there's a king that's going to be born. Think of all the time ahead of his birth that they had to follow that star to get there right at the right time to provide exactly what was needed. It is an amazing, amazing picture, not only of giving Jesus all that he needed, but how our Lord gives us in those moments of confusion a just-in-time delivery system, often from the place we'd least expect it. It's part of why panic, worry, and over-concern don't fit into the Christian agenda, because we've got a God at work behind a curtain when all we can see is what's right here. But I also want to leave you with one other thing. You can see it on your note sheet, and that is simply this. Jesus not only got what he needed, but you know, Jesus has something that he wants as well. It's a wish list that God wrote down long before Christmas. Thousands and thousands of years ago, God said, this is what I would like. It's kind of like, at Christmas time, if things aren't all that flush, you can maybe take a whole list of honeydews and I wishes and things I will do for you. And you can put them in a box and give them to your wife and say, honey, during this next year, this is a gift that will keep on giving. And if you do that right, you think carefully about the things that she would want and that she would like, and she's able to pull those out and say, wow, this is exactly what I want. And instead of just one day, one time, it kind of spreads all the way through, even though it was maybe driven by, hey, I don't have anything to go out and buy and go out and give. Well, this is that kind of gift for God. Because no matter how new you are as a Christian, how long you've been a Christian, how much you have, how little you have, how good your life is, how tough your life is, this is a gift list that you can give. And I want us to quickly read it and see what these three things are that we can give to Jesus, not just on Christmas Day, but every day throughout the year that will bring pleasure to him. It's found in a book called Micah. It's to the left if you're in Matthew. Just turn a few pages. It's a little tiny book at the back of your Old Testament. If you're new at all this or can't find it as you flip through, God put a table of contents right in the front of your Bible, and it'll help you find Micah. And find this little passage, Micah chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. Micah 6, 6, 7, and 8, where we find three gifts for Jesus. In Micah 6, 6, it says this, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the Exalted One? In other words, he's basically asking, what do you give a God who has everything? Here's his answer. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with thousands of rivers full of olive oil? The obvious implied answer in the passage is no. Well, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No. And then he goes on and says this, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. And there's the big three. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. And I want to take just a couple of minutes and help you understand what it would mean to do those three things on a daily basis as our gifts to our Lord. Not just on a Christmas day, but day in and day out. Because you see, there are those kind of seasons and places where all of us are attuned to it. You know, Thanksgiving comes and it's a good thing we do it, but we go out and we help, you know, feed the homeless and pass out the turkeys, but sadly in August not everybody's there. The same kind of thing often happens at Christmas. Some of the greatest gifts are what we do day in and day out. Now it is a wonderful thing what happened. I mean we were pumped about it. A justice thing. Chris goes down to Mexico. He was preaching that week. Many of you remember. He goes down to Mexico. He sees a place and a situation where some justice and mercy needs to come. So he says, hey, I'll take care of it. He made a pledge that for the 400 that if we didn't do it, you were going to take care of it, right? So he's blessing you for those 5,000. But then he shared it with us. We saw it and we met that need. Well, that's a cool thing. It's great that there's seasons that highlight it for us. It's great that there's organizations that send us mail or emails or whatever and cause us to see what we wouldn't necessarily see. It's great that there's pastors and leaders in our lives or growth group leaders, whatever it would be, who once in a while will point out, hey, have you seen this? And we will rally around and fix it. But how cool would it be if we went through life day by day just looking for the opportunity of these three little things? Because if we did, we would see opportunities all around us, virtually daily, to give Jesus these three. So let me define them for you, what they look like. The first one is justice. Now, that's not a word we use in normal language day in and day out, so let me give you a simple definition of what giving justice looks like. Fairness. That's really what justice is, making sure life is fair. In the boardroom, that means that when you're in the middle of a deal, you don't take everything off the table that you can just because you can, but you make it so it's what we call today a win-win. You leave something on the table so everybody walks away not saying, boy, you're a shrewd negotiator, but you're fair. In every one of our business dealings, we can do that. Kids, on the playground, it's the idea of playing fair. It's not just, well, what can I do to manipulate, to change the situation, to win, but what can I do to make sure it's fair? That's what acting justly is. Simply going through life, asking the question, day in and day out, is this fair? But also, when it comes to justice, the Bible adds another little piece to it. It's not just my own acting fair, but looking for situations where someone is being taken advantage of and having the guts and courage to step in. It can be a gift of justice to God to be in a workplace situation and see something that's just not right or just not fair, and everybody else is afraid to speak up. Nobody's going to do anything, and you muster up that courage to bring justice to a situation that everybody else is just looking the other way. You're acting justly. It can be on the playground where kids are making fun of another kid or something's not the way it should be and everybody else is just laughing, going along, or just kind of turn around and going the other way. And you step in and you say, hey, you know what? This isn't right. And you become a champion of fairness. And a champion of fairness is a champion of justice. Mercy. Here's the definition of mercy. You can give the gift of mercy if you simply let someone off the hook. It's as simple as that. Letting someone off the hook. They've hurt you. They've wronged you. There's some reason to get even. There's some reason to deal with the situation. And you and I step back and you say, you know what? I could, but I won't. I'm going to let you off the hook. It's a gift our Lord wants. And He wants it because He gave it to us. He says, listen, I want you to give this sucker back. I want you to, this is one thing I like it when you re-gift. There's a couple of words we use a lot in Christian and religious circles. Grace and mercy and a bunch of others that sound religious. We know they're like, wow, that sounds churchy. But often we have no clue what they mean. Short little quick definition of each of those. Grace is simply giving someone what they don't deserve. It's blessing them. You have received grace. I've received grace. I give grace when I do better than someone deserves. That's grace, unmerited favor. Mercy is the opposite side of the coin. When I don't give you the bad you deserve. When I let you off the hook. See, grace and mercy are two sides of one coin. Grace is a blessing side, what I do not deserve. Mercy is the not give you what you deserve side. And what this passage says, and what a great gift to Jesus day in and day out, is to go through life, and it's really not that hard, asking the question, is there someone I could let off the hook today or this week? Or this month. It might be a big thing. It might be a little thing. But it's a gift that our Lord has asked for. And the last one is to walk humbly. What does humility mean? Well, humility doesn't mean going through life thinking you're no good at things when you're really good at them. It's not, you know, convincing yourself you're ugly if you're, you know, handsome. It is simply taking the role of a servant. Take the servant's role. Our Lord said that He did not come to be served, but to serve. And He asked us to do the same thing. We saw recently in our study of Luke, we jumped over to John, where at the Last Supper, Jesus took a bowl and a towel, and He got down on His knees, and He washed the disciples' feet, the job of the lowest servant and slave in a household. And then He simply said, "What I've done to you, I want you to do to others." Now, He wasn't saying, "Hey, if you're going to be a follower of me, grab a bowl, carry a towel, and accost strangers and wash your feet." That's not what He was saying. He's saying, do that kind of thing. It's really no big deal. Whether in the boardroom or the playground, it's as simple as saying, you know what, I could be first in line, but I'll be third in line, or I'll be last in line. It could be as simple as saying, you know, there's two pieces here, the big one I want and the smaller one, and I'll take the smaller one. It's simply looking for opportunities to serve someone else. Folks, those are the three gifts that God will never pick up and toss away, I guarantee you. Those are the three gifts He asked for before He came and became one of us. They're still the same gifts He's asking for today. And they're not out of reach of any of us. As I said a few moments ago, no matter how poor, how rich, how educated, uneducated, how old, how young, how new at this, how long we've been at it, it's not that hard to go through life asking, can I bring a little fairness? Can I let someone off the hook? Can I find a place of service? And here's what I encourage you to do. Write those three things down. Carry them on a little card. In the coming weeks and months, just ask yourself, is there a chance to give it today? Because I guarantee when you do, Jesus is going to smile as He opens that present. Father, I would ask you, this Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, that You would help us to just slow down and do the things we like to do every year at this time, and that is focus on who You are and what You've done. May we see You as that little child that is a king, that is our priest, and that is our Savior who died for us. But Lord, in return, may we re-gift what You have given to us. That same justice You've brought to us, that same mercy You've brought to us, and that same willingness to serve others. And just put it on our mind and give us the opportunities and the eyes to see and the ears to hear in the coming days. That it wouldn't be about the stuff everybody gives us, but about the stuff we can give You. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask it. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, we just both wanted to say Merry Christmas.
Absolutely.
It's been a good year, hasn't it?
Yeah, it's been a great year.
But I already know someone's filling out a card saying, I wish this year that Chris and Larry would just learn to get along. We always get that when we pick on each other. And yet the truth is, we really do like each other. And like working. And if you want to come up and shake Larry's hand at his retirement goodbye party today, feel free. That'd be awesome. We want you to know in going that the first Christmas and how it was celebrated then, the needs and the wants, is still the same today. For God to be at work in your life, He's got to be your King, your spiritual authority, your Savior. Absolutely. And if He is, then may we not just tomorrow, but for this year, walk saying, where can I bring justice? Where can I give mercy? And where can I do this humbly to show the God that I serve? It's His needs and it's His want list. Christmas celebrated then, it's Christmas today. So on your way out, turn around, greet another wise man or wise woman. We'll see you guys next weekend. Friend.
Merry Christmas.